you well. Have a seat. Steve Austin, Bruce Willis, off you go. Dear me. I saw one of the Williams sisters up here before as well. Dear me, you got them all. The famous people come here. And our bass player's just completed a master's degree. And just have a look around and ask yourself, where do the ugly people go to church? I guess they go somewhere, but not here. What a great day. Great to be with you. Brisbane. Yeah, silent A. Brisbane. Take out the vowel. And you've got it. It's a city of 2.5 million people on the east coast of Australia. Most people know Sydney, the Opera House. We're about 600 miles north of there. And fantastic place to live. I was just talking to Hale. What was it, the favourite thing we love about summer? Where I come from, the favourite thing about summer is that winter's coming just next. Because in winter, it's 72 degrees in the daytime. We don't like summer, that's for sure. Listen, we're doing the Full House. We're talking about, so I asked Pastor Steve if I could do the bedroom, but he said, no, you're away from home. You better leave that one alone. So I got the job of doing the laundry. All right, so normally when a guest comes to preach, they preach whatever they like, but because I'm part of the family, I am saying, oh, I want to get involved with Full House. So I got the laundry, the mud room. Now, I'm from a family of 12 children, so you could appreciate I am an expert at avoiding the laundry. I have seven sisters, and they're not here today. Today's back shaving day, so they're not here with me today. And I have four brothers. I met Mackenzie before. She is one of 10 children. You have no idea how nice it is to meet somebody from a family, which is why we are both wearing all black, by the way. We are in mourning. I got married when I was 13 to get out of the house. I thought, enough! Ladies, my mother had 12 children in 16 years. So if you understand, that's working hard. So I am 61, I turned 61 in your country just a week and a half ago, and I had to turn 61 so my sister could turn 60 in August. And I turned 61, but my brother has just turned 62 so that I could be 61. That's how my family rolls. My mother, if she was here, she'd be embarrassed if I told you this, so why don't we keep it a secret? Oh, can I say welcome if you're watching online? Great to have you with us. And I want to give you an opportunity when we finish to connect with Jesus and, of course, the family here at Wave Church. Pastor Kevin, there'll be an opportunity, a keyboard, for you to be able to connect with us. We promise we'll reach back as well. And it would be our great thrill at some time real soon that you come on down and join us on site. And I love those folk who watch online, but I think it's a little bit like smelling the kitchen and like smelling the roast as opposed to eating the roast. And so we'd love to see you down here sometime soon. Now, if you're with us here, so my mum, I'm the seventh child, so she's got a whole swag after me. And so she just looked at us all one day and said, so she went to the school, pastor's wife, honest, and told them my birthday was in February. Now, my birthday's in May. But if she said it was in February, she got to get me into school a year early. So that may give you some understanding of the type of child I was. And she just told him he's small for his age. Now, I thought that was my birthday for 10 years, because what do you know when you're a kid? So when I completed year 9, look at me, for the second time, pretty smart where I come from, I told my mother I would leave because I was 15 years old. That was the legal age to leave school back then. And so I said, I'll be leaving. She said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I will. I'm 15. She said, no, you're not. And she gave me my birth certificate. And that destroyed my childhood. So I've been carrying that for all of these years. So maybe today I should listen to my own sermon. And now, this is what I do know about laundry. And that it is that it doesn't get into the machine on its own. Have you noticed that? You notice you can throw it all in there on the floor. I have a daughter, she's 33, and born, in fact, on the same day as Mackenzie, we found out. But I walked into her room. She's married now, but when she was at home, and of course, her room looked like the surface of the moon. you understand. My wife and I, we just decided not to go up there. It was too much stress. And so we just said, look, we'll go up about every 3 months. We'll in full haz suits and gas it all and, you know, put a big red cross on it. They have a laundry chute up there, but it's all backed up back into the hallway. And I walk into my daughter's room and I say, Rachel! And she said, as I'm looking at all the things on the floor, and she says, Dad, it's a floor drobe. I said, okay. And then she tells me about, that's Care Factor. Am I doing it right? Or is it, I don't know, but she did all that to me, which I think meant, Dad, go back downstairs to where you live. All right. Now, when you're little, I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm going to say some things that may hurt us because the laundry's not the lounge room where the nice things happen. It's where it smells sometimes. Sometimes most laundries, and we're going to deal with that with the time we have today. When I finish, Pastor Kevin, I want to ask people if you're connected to Jesus. I'm not even sure how you feel about that right now, but I'd like to ask you. And I'm not going to ask anyone to stand up or you know, get on the bus and go to the mountains, but I'll ask you maybe to look at me and raise a hand. Well, maybe perhaps we'll ask others just to you know, bow their heads, close their eyes, just to give you some privacy. But if I can know that I'm going to pray for you, then it would be my honor to do so. That's for sure. When you're little, all you have to do is soil yourself, throw a tantrum, and someone else does your laundry. Am I right? But when you get a little bit bigger, the responsibility comes to you and you've got to do it yourself. We have in our kids, we got four kids, 39, 36, 33, 28. So they're all married. But when they hit their sort of teen years, we remodeled our laundry and my wife, Susie, we put in a shelf system, you know, five shelves, one for Andy, one for Rachel, one for Renee, one for Rebecca, and one for Mum and Dad. Now, Mum and Dad's used to have the washing go into the tub, out on the clothesline, into the basket, and then we would retrieve it, fold it, put it in our drawers. Our children just decided those would become their wardrobes. So they just used to come and fish it, so it never went very far. But they were now responsible for doing their own laundry. And I want to talk to you today as big people, because maybe, you know, things happen and we think that, you know, the fairy godmother or Holy Spirit or is all going to fix it. But I think if we're going to talk about laundry, there's a little bit of work to do. I have an older gentleman in my church whose wife died some years ago. And so a bunch of ladies in our church got around him and decided that they would look after him in his grief. They'd been married for over 50 years. And so I understood that. So they were taking meals around him. You know how this works. And they were doing the, he was very old school. And so he did the outside stuff. His wife Myrna used to do the indoor stuff. And so he didn't have a clue vacuuming and washing. And so he had, I found out he had as many as 8 to 10 women from our church, like a little harem, looking after him. I thought, way to go. He's cool. But one of the ladies, my pastoral care lady, a lady named Carol, came to see me and said, Pastor Steve, can I talk to you about Glenn? And I said, now Glenn lives in heaven now, so he's a lovely man. She said, can I talk to you about Glenn? I said, sure. And he said, you know how Myrna died some 8, 9, 10 months ago? I said, yeah. I said, well, Glenn, or Pastor Glenn as we called him, has had all of these women helping him. And I said, oh, that's beautiful. And then she said, they've all got families. And I realized at this point that Pastor Glenn's got a racket going. And so I said, oh, I get it. So I called him in and I said to him, I said, oh, Pastor Glenn, how you doing since Myrna went to heaven? He said, yeah, good. And his eyes got a little bit, you know, puppyish. And I said, so I hear that there's a bunch of ladies from the church that are helping you. And he had that little wry smile like, yeah, I just have to watch TV. I said, we need to release them back to their families, Pastor Glenn. And his eyes just grew big. Like, have you ever seen, is it a Labrador, do you call it that? like a just beautiful. And he said, but I don't know how to do the washing. And I said, Glenn, you're talking to a man now. It's a big white box in the laundry. It's got a hole in the top. You just push, you just put everything in there. Sorry, guys, I'm blowing our cover here. I told my wife, I don't know how to change diapers. So my wife would go out and I'd just hose them. You know? I am telling you the absolute truth here. I won't digress more than once. When our first baby was born, Rebecca, she was 9 pounds 7, and she was our smallest, by the way. And so the doctor, I'm up here and things are happening down there, and the doctor said to me, do you want to come and have a look? I went, no, I don't. I want to be born in the 20s where I'm not even allowed in here. And he said, oh, we like the father to perhaps help. I said, no, you're doing a great job. I believe you went to college to learn how to do that. And then the baby came out, you know, with 9 pounds 7, with a suitcase and school uniform, a career, you're huge, a driver's license. And then, but they look yucky. Am I telling you the truth here? I don't want to spoil it for you if you haven't had children, but... And the doctor said, would you like to hold it? I said, would you like to wash it? I mean, please. And he said to me, and I'm telling the absolute truth, he said to me, we like to let the father hold it so that they know before we take it out the room, we don't bring the wrong one back. I said, I don't care which one you bring back as long as you wash it, mate. So I'm not big on the laundry. So I had to school Pastor Glenn and say, Pastor Glenn, you just put it all in that big hole on the top and you push a button. I said, it's a lot easier than starting a chainsaw. And of course, he looked at me with that whole I've been busted look, and we let the ladies go back to do what they need to do. Listen, you're going to need to do your own laundry. Do you know that your body has a laundry? There's two organs in your body, and I'm not going to go too far down this track because there'll be medical people here and I'll be found out. But your kidneys and your liver are the laundry for your body. The blood that goes to your heart, once it gets to your heart, it is pumped with oxygen to every part of your body with nutrients. But it has to go through the laundry of the kidney and the livers first, where it is delivered of the toxins and the poisons and the things that, you know, we take in before it then goes on and fulfills its destiny. And we are like that. We have a destiny to fulfill, but we've got to do the laundry. All right, last thing, and then we'll segue into my subject about the laundry. I am understanding from those who teach me well that you don't put a red shirt in with a white dress. Am I right? That makes for domestic trouble right there. And so you can't do all the laundry in one hit. So with that in mind, I'm going to need to deal with one particular subject that we're going to need to deal with. I want to talk to you today about offense. You know, oh, you, that. We've all been offended, I'm sure of it. I want to put a verse on the scripture and let this hang over our laundry this morning. It's Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And listen to what it says. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, one verse says, above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. One version says, keep your heart. Pastor Kevin, I realize when it says keep your heart, I realize you can't have a good heart. You can only keep a good heart. You'll understand what I mean when I say you can't have a good garden. You can only keep a good garden. You leave a good garden for just 4 weeks and you no longer have a good garden. So you can't have a good garden, you must keep a good garden. You can't have a good heart, you must keep a good heart. The washing doesn't stay clean unless you keep it clean. And so I want to deal with offense today if we could. My mother had a crash. My mother's in her mid-90s, but when she was in her mid-80s, she had a car crash. And of course, as soon as I say that, you think, aha, 85-year-old lady. Hello. Well, What happened was a 40-year-old man ran through a stop sign. He said he put his foot on the brake and it slipped off. And so he went through a stop sign and he T-boned my mother coming down a main road. That man, in fact, went on to be the mayor of our city, which he is still to this day. And I know him. When he found out it was my mother that he had hit, he was a local councilman at that time, he was, "Oh no, if anyone to hit your mother." I said, "Well, I think anyone's mother would have been a tragedy, but..." But so my mother has an opportunity right now, doesn't she? Because she's now been offended. Look at me carefully. I want to let you in to this. Here's the responsibility. See, when you're a little kid, all you got to do is soil yourself and somebody will come and clean it all up for you. But as we mature, we're asked to take responsibility for our own lives. So I want to introduce you to the word offense, maybe a little differently to how you've heard it. Because I think it's a two-part word. Here's the first part. Oh! That guy cut me off in traffic. Oh! How dare he cut in the queue? I've been waiting an hour. Oh! He got the promotion before I did. But only I can build the fence. So it's the offense. And when people hurt me, I want to build a fence to protect myself. The only trouble with doing that is that in my desire to protect myself, because I've been hurt. I want to say, please, I know that there would be more serious things that have hurt us. So I want to have some compassion toward that. I don't want to harp on about my age, but simply to say that if you appreciate I am the other side of 60, I am not 19 and full of idealism and hasn't seen life yet. So if you'll appreciate, I won't burden you with all of my sad stories, which are valid. Yours are valid. I'm not here to invalidate them. I'm here to open you up to a bright future. And to do that, we're going to need to learn how to deal with offense. So it's, oh, fence. The guy that cut me off in traffic, all he delivered was the, oh. But I have to decide whether I'm going to build a fence. My mother was T-boned by a fellow in his 40s. So, of course, at 85, she's got the decision. Like, well, that's it. I will never drive again. But what she did do instead, certainly, she was, oh, that guy ran a stop sign. My mother, as quick as she could, bought a brand new car with all the mod cons, because she's had the other one a long time. This one's got like a CD player. Now, I know we've moved way on from that now, but back then, a CD player. It had cruise control. I don't think she ever used it, but it had cruise control, ABS brakes. And she went on for another 10 years and handed her license in, that's not so long ago, and of her own accord. But her world continued to broaden because although she was, oh, she did not build a fence. Are you hearing me? Holy Spirit, I'm asking you right now, for those watching and joining us online, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you would talk to us. Lord, there are, we don't ever mention that person's name because they have owed us. But Father, today help us. Maybe we've got to dismantle a fence, or maybe we're about to build one and you're saying, don't do that. You see, when you build a fence, you protect your world, but you also limit it and it becomes very small. And God wants you, your next opportunity is beyond the fence in Jesus' name. All right. Now let's read a scripture if we can, and we'll get into our story. Because what I want us to, and I don't want to lean too much on the metaphor, but I've said it already. See, the laundry doesn't just get in there. You've got to sort of do it. So let's work out how do I live a, let's call it a no-fence life rather than an offense life. We've got a world that's offended. And I saw a little meme recently about a dad and a boy's wanting an Oreo and a glass of milk. And so his dad says, you know the magic word to get something around here. And then the next caption, the little boy says, I'm offended. And his dad gives him the milk. That's sort of how our society is working as we're getting smaller and smaller and smaller in our opportunities. But God wants us to take down the fences and move on into a bright future. All right. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, The backstory is that Israel is at war with the Philistines. And so David is a young man of 16, 17. He has three brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, that are in the army. David's at home helping his dad. And every single morning down at the battlefront, the Philistines, God's enemies, have a champion named Goliath. And he pops out every morning and says, "Fee, fi, fo," something like that, and challenges Israel to a fight. And so that's happened every morning for 6 weeks. Back at home in David's house, his dad says to him, "David, go down to the battlefront and take some Starbucks coffee, a couple of cheeseburgers, and take it to your brothers and give this special cheese to their captain so he treats them good." So David leaves his sheep, as he's been looking after them, with someone, and he goes to the battlefront. As he arrives, it's morning, and the giant comes out, Goliath, about 9 feet tall, the Bible describes him. And he runs through his thing, "Send your best and we'll fight." And David simply asks, "Who's this guy? What's he doing? And what's going to happen if somebody kills him?" And they tell him that if the man who kills that fellow is going to be exempt from taxes, his entire family and riches will be laid at his feet. So now let's pick up the story here in 1 Samuel 17. But when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking like that, he was angry. He says, "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about the sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know what a cocky brat you are." I got a big brother like this. "I know what a cocky brat you are. You just want to see the battle," which is where I think the Bible should have a word in there from David going, "Duh." 29, "What have I done now?" David said. "I was only asking a question." And he walked over to some others and asked them the same thing, and he received the same answer. In this small passage of Scripture, we'll learn how to do the laundry for our heart so that our destiny continue to grow. And here's the first thing. You need to develop. If you're going to live a no-fence life, it can never be guaranteed that the "oh" won't happen. That comes to me almost every day from people I know, people I don't know, and people I love. Very few of them mean to do it. We deal with offense by changing church, changing neighborhood, changing friends, changing clubs. We build fences. And our world just keeps getting smaller and smaller. What you need to do is develop a strong sense of person. You've got to know who you are. Eliab said to him, "I know you're a cocky brat." But you'll notice David, he just turned and asked somebody else. Because I get the feeling David says, "Oh, I'm not a cocky brat, actually." You just got to know who you are. I was at the school picking my kids up one time, so we're going back a few years. My kids are all married. And so all the parents, this is how it happens, I think, still. All the parents are waiting, the bell goes, and all the kids start running across the asphalt. But there's this one kid, and we can hear, we can't see who it is, but we can hear a kid wailing and crying. And every parent sort of got the ears up to think, "Is that my child doing that?" And till finally, this kid runs up to a parent. He's like a construction worker, a big guy. And so the kid comes crying, and the dad grabs him. Now, this is not modern. These days, we buy him a Labrador, give him a glass of milk and an Oreo. We'd ring his social worker who just got a master's. But this dad, he's old school. He just got down, and he grabbed the kid by the shoulder and shook him and said, What? And we're going, "Hey, whoa, easy, bro." And the kid in his crying said, "They called me an idiot." And we're all feeling, "Oh, boy, give the kid an Oreo." But this dad, he just looked him straight in the eye. I'm telling you the truth. He looked at him and said, "Well, are you?" I thought, this is tough love. This is like back in the 1800s. You know, he just said, well, are you an idiot? And we're all going, oh. And the kid went, no. And the dad said, well. And the kid just put his shoulders back, all fixed, went off and played as soon as he realized who he was. It's amazing how unoffendable you and I will be when we simply know who they wouldn't have done that to us if they knew who we were. They didn't mean it. I've got another buddy, a fellow you know. His name is Paul DeYoung. Pastor Paul's going to be out to do Wave Conference this year, and so that's going to be absolutely exciting. Obviously, you're all booked in. But when Pastor Paul started his church in Auckland, New Zealand, some 30 years ago, he was a timid 30-year-old. And he went to like a town that had had a lot of churches and a lot of crashes amongst senior leaders. And so as he started up and he talked the vision up big, somebody came to him who was, you know, Pastor Kevin, one of those seasoned type, big Bible, seen it all before type people. And he came up to Pastor Paul after the service and said, who do you think you are coming in here to Auckland, talking big like this? And he said it rattled him. He tried not to show it, but it rattled him, you know. And he just went away with the echo, well, who are you? What right have you got? Who are you? Who are you? So what he did that week is he took that to the Lord. I want to read a scripture, and this could be what Pastor Paul did, I'm not sure. If you want to know who you are, David, the very person we're talking about, wrote about it in Psalm chapter 139, and we'll put it on the screen. Let me read it for you. You want to know who you are, you might want to stop looking in the mirror and start looking in the Word. This is what David said. You made me all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me. I'm going to emphasize every time it gets personal. And knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, oh God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. I mean, it's hard to get offended when you know that's who you are. If you're having an identity crisis right now, you've got to find some time with the Word. You don't need a new pair of jeans. I mean, these weren't skinny when I bought them. I just keep eating. These were flares when I bought them. You don't need the latest shoes or jewelry. Just take some time away and find out what Creator God said about you. You want to live an unoffendable life, then develop who you are. The other thing we know the psalmist David did was that he wrote songs. And I found one that we sing these days, which is a little bit different to that one. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Are you serious? It's hard to be offended when you realize that you are the son and the daughter of the King. You let your problem run through the filters of that kidney and liver, then by the time it gets to your heart, which will deliver you to your destiny, you're on fire. But it's not going to happen just because you throw it on the laundry floor and throw a tantrum. You're going to have to do the washing yourself because you're a big person. So you got to develop your sense of person. So Pastor Paul, this guy's intimidated. Who do you think you are? I'm telling the absolute truth. Some of you will know Pastor Paul, you ask him. And so he came back the next week, and he's coming back. Now he's looking for the guy. After service, the guy came up to him, and he said, well, son, did you think about what I said? He said, yeah, I did actually. I've been thinking about it all week. He said, all right, well, who are you? And I'm telling you the truth, Pastor Kim. He looked at him and said, I'm the man. Because he took it to God. And he found out, I'm not the cocky brat. I'm the man. Hey. Oh! Safe. Yeah, but it's not a very good view. Come on. Pull the fence down. Refuse to build the fence. People who know who they are in Christ, don't build the fence. Second thing I want to suggest that you need to do is you've got to develop a very strong sense of purpose. You've got to know who you are, but you've got to know why you're here. Why am I on the planet? Look, I was a steel construction worker. But I went and found out who I was. I felt God speak to me from Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, verse 1 says, for I have called you before the foundations of the world. You don't think I wrestled over that for a while? Until finally I come out and found my version of you to man. And everywhere I go, no one's more surprised than I am that the steel construction worker is leading people to Christ and able to direct to some degree what God's doing. You got to develop your sense of purpose. Have a look at 1 Samuel 17, 29. Here's David's answer to his brother. You know, you're just a cocky brat. You should be looking after those sheep, which I think is akin to pushing trolleys at the local store. But David says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Surely there's a purpose. Surely time and opportunity has crossed at this moment. Can't you feel it? I'm telling you, you're dangerous. When you get yourself a purpose, building fences will cost you direction, it will cost you momentum, and ultimately, it will cost you your destiny. It's time to throw some stuff in the tub. Who'd like a bad year like that? All right, it's $8,000 every minute I'm rounding up. It is $150 rounding up every single second. But Bill Gates is like you and me, no doubt. Oh, I guess he gets people treading his toes. So if Bill Gates is walking and $50 falls out of his pocket, that's an Australian 50, so it's $10 for you. And he walks and from the, so he gets bumped and $50 worth of destiny falls out of his pocket. Oh! Right, I got to give back. I think something just happened. I got to think about that. I got to go back and find that. And if he takes 20 seconds to go and come back and find it, he just blew $3,000. Trying to find 50. And that's what I see people do. Oh! I've seen people, Pastor Kevin, fly across the country because he said, she said. I'm thinking, have you got nothing else to do? Get on with it. If you're a person of purpose, you know, they wouldn't have done that to me if they knew who I was. I've got time to stop and pick up every little bit of rubbish that gets flung around the place. I'm the son of a king. I've been called to destiny. So I would say, just keep going. Have a look at King Saul. King Saul got, I was going to say he got offended. No, he couldn't have. Well, King Saul said he got offended by David, but he didn't. He just got, oh! Because David turned out to be a more heroic warrior than the king. So the king, oh, that hurt. But then he started to build a fence around protecting his own kingship. So he's just got back from war. We'll look at it in a minute. 1 Samuel. He's just got back from war. And then all of a sudden, he's decided that he's got to go and chase David with 3,000 men. I'm thinking, have you got nothing else to do except to chase a young kid in his 20s around the country? Friend, you get a purpose. You get a purpose, and the fences will fall down. Your next opportunity is beyond your current, fence. Now, I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking from here. When I was young, I talked from here. I'm talking from here. You know, the olds keep coming, no matter how old you are. When you got to, when things get dirty, you got to do the washing. Things get dirty, you got to do the washing. Oh, do the washing. Oh, do the washing. What's the washing? Know who I am. know why I'm here. And the last thing I want to share with you is that you've got to develop a strong sense of pardon. And I say develop it because it's just too easy to be theoretic and say, just forgive people. I know it, it's not that easy. In fact, I've found it harder as I've got older. I remember when I was a young kid, you'd get a sprained ankle on Thursday, still run the marathon on Saturday. Little kids, they don't have malice. You know, they just so forget, but you get older and you get a memory. There's a lot more in the computer. Things happen. Look, I'm 61. I'm not an idealistic 18-year-old. But so when the laundry gets dirty, oh, I got to, who am I? What am I here for? Who do I need to release? Who do I need to forgive? Saul's chased David all over the country with 3,000 of his top Team 6 Marines. Saul goes into a cave, forgive me, but the Bible says it, to have a pee. I'm sorry if you're online, but that's what the Bible says. But David and his men were hiding further back in the cave. David's men were not of the same maturity as David. They said, they even prophesied. They said, the Lord is giving him to you. They justified it spiritually why David could strike out. Come on, mate. No, you, look, you turned one cheek, now the other, but now you can take him. And so David crept up in the dark because Saul had taken his outer coat and put it aside while he relieved himself. And he cut, slashed some off it. But as soon as it did, the Bible says, he was smote in his heart and knew this was not the right thing to do. So when Saul left the cave, David went out and called to him from the top. He said, Father Saul, he said, the Lord gave you to me today. Now, if you'll allow me, this is inside saying, but I know who I am and I know what my purpose is. So this is, put it out, 1 Samuel 24, verse 12. So this is what he said. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. Now there's a guy that's thrown two spears at him, set regiments of soldiers after him, killed 85 priests one time when he couldn't find him. But here's a man who knows who he is because he spent time in God's presence, you know. There's another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the water holding back the sea. If I ever need reminding and reading the word, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the word. Pastor Kevin, I tell you no lies. I read Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 7. That means nothing to you. That's what God gave me for my purpose. I read it every Friday. Just to do the laundry. Just to remind myself why I'm on the planet. You may be a school teacher, a bus driver, a construction worker. But I want to tell you, God's got a purpose for you. And when you find out who you are, why you're here, that fist you hold so tightly. I was 23 years of age. My dad gave my mum 12 children. I need to wrap up. My dad gave my mum 12 children. He was the pastor of the local Assembly of God church. When I was 11, he then left with the secretary of the church, a young lady, about as old as my oldest sister. And obviously threw our family into quite a spin. Some years later, I found myself committed to Jesus and going to Bible college to become a pastor of a church. And I had almost no contact with my dad. He refused to come to my wedding. But I felt Holy Spirit say to me, I want you to go visit your dad. And I did everything that I hope probably you do. Stuff that. After what he did to me, God said, time to do some laundry, son. So why don't you just fix it? Because you're not a kid. Because you're not a baby. Because it's time to grow up. I want you to be a son of God, not a baby. I remember going, my dad was in a hospital having some heart valve stuff done. And he was surprised to see me, that's fair to say. I was 23. And I said, "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" He said, "Oh, yeah, hey, what brings you here?" I said, "I just want to come and tell you that I love you." I'd never heard him say that to me. Ever. I felt he loved me, so I'm not suggesting that he didn't, but I'd never heard him say it. This is what my dad said, who's left his wife with 11 children still at home, left his faith, abandoned us. He looked at me and said, "Well, that's nice, because all the family have been so incredibly mean to me." And I'm thinking, you know that scene in The Hulk where he goes green and his shirt rips? That's me. I just want to rip all the tubes out the hospital bed. Like, "You serious? We've been mean to you? Oh, get out." But I felt Holy Spirit say, "You know who you are. You know what your purpose is." I asked God about this, and I'm going to put a verse of scripture up and close the service. If I quote this verse of scripture halfway and get you to finish it, I guarantee 90% of you will finish it wrong. Because I've rarely found anybody who quotes this scripture correctly. I'll put it up and let's read it together. It says this: "So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple," if I said that, most of you would finish it and suddenly realize that you have something against somebody. And maybe now for the first time in your life, you're seeing it does not say that. It says, "And you realize somebody has something against you." I'm thinking, what the heck? Who changed my Bible? And then you say, "Why should I do it? I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I go?" And I got to talk to these big people today. This is what Holy Spirit said to me as I'm going to see my dad. Because I ran through all that. I said, "Why should I do it?" I felt God say this: "Because you're the one at the altar. I can work with you." My dad wasn't at the altar. He'd abandoned his faith, abandoned everything. He's in prison. Just like I'm in prison, but he hasn't got the key. I have. I know who I am. And I know what God's called me to do. And so it fell to my responsibility to release him. I know that's a bit of pill to swallow for some. And I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to help. The laundry sometimes has to be a long cycle. And I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to help us. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us. We've dealt with some big issues today. Pray, Lord God, that you only ever see a brighter future for us. And so, Lord God, I pray as responsibility falls on some of us to put right what we didn't even put wrong, I pray you'd give us grace in Jesus' name.